As all of you guys have already been introduced to Andrew Jitt, our speaker for today and the president of ICOM 2024, but I don't think you really have an appreciation of the heart and the character of this man. Andrew Jitt, who is from the country of New Zealand, is a guy that if you spend any time around him, you see just how passionate he is about the Lord and his passion for the lost and for the nations to come to know who Jesus is. Andrew is involved with IDES. He's involved with Train International. He's involved with Renew.org. He is invested in so many different kingdom projects all across this world. In fact, just last night, he was telling me of two or three more things that he has his hands involved in that are truly just super, super exciting. And so I'm truly honored to be able to introduce to you our speaker for Global Awareness Week this year, Mr. Andrew Jitt. And if Andrew, if you would come on out, we would love to be able to lift him up in prayer. As the president of ICOM, he is traveling extensively. His family is back in Kentucky, and so he has to do a lot in order to be able to do what he's been doing in promoting ICOM and encouraging people to be able to come and see what the Lord is doing. And so we just want to pray for you before you speak and pray for ICOM this year. Heavenly Father, God, we just give you thanks for being a God who loves people. Father, you communicate so clearly in your word, Father, what your heart beats after. And so, Lord, I just lift up Andrew to you. And God, this conference that is coming up next month, Father, I pray for all the different pieces for ICOM that are coming together. I pray for Andrew as he is traveling, as he is speaking. God, I pray that you will just continue to give him the strength and endurance that he needs. Lord, we thank you that God, that he is here. Lord, I look forward to hearing what is on his heart. And Father, just continue to just use ICOM, Father, to send out more workers into the harvest field. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing, Lord, and we look forward to the harvest that will come in, Father, for your good. And Father, for what you're doing in this world, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we lift up Andrew before you, and we pray for this time together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
OCC, it's so good to be with you. And today I just have one simple truth I want to leave with you. God is a global God, and he wants to use you to make his glory known. In King Jesus, you've been called, created, commanded, and commissioned to make disciples of every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now, having been born and raised in the beautiful country of New Zealand, or as I call it, the true promised land, because where I'm from, it doesn't snow. We have no snakes, there are lots of sheep running around, so dinner's readily available, and of course we've got the Shire, so lots of hobbits here, there, and everywhere. But in 23 years of sitting in the church pew, never once did I hear a sermon on the Great Commission. Having spent the last 17 years serving in American churches, as you can tell by my accent, very rarely, if ever, do churches talk about unreached people groups and the need to go amongst the nations. It's my belief that missions, disciple-making, caring for the needy, those suffering gross injustices and living in abject poverty, have slipped far too low on the priority list of individuals and churches. We're spiritually poor for not obeying the commands that King Jesus has entrusted for us to live out. And so today, from the pages of the Old Testament, we're going to see one of the greatest prophets calling and commissioning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you open up with me to Isaiah chapter 6? As we look at the call of ministry of the prophet Isaiah. Now, in biblical times, a prophet was to be the mouthpiece for God. Isaiah is called to be a prophet to the nation of Judah, to call people to repent of their behavior, but also Isaiah is pointing them to Messiah that is to come. So if you have a Bible, follow along with Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, meaning Isaiah, saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So OCC, this morning there are two challenges that I want to lay before you. And challenge number one is this: behold God's glory. Behold the glory of God. We read in verse 1 that this is the year that King Uzziah died. This is significant. Why? Well, King Uzziah had reigned for 52 years from the age of 16 for the nation of Judah. He was a good man. He was a faithful man. We read about his story in 2 Chronicles 26. And in verse 4, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father had done. But as he grew powerful, pride led to his destruction. And one day he goes into the altar of incense to burn incense on that altar. Now that was a duty only assigned for priests. So God strikes him with leprosy. And so for the rest of his life, he lives as an isolated leper. So here is Isaiah about to begin his ministry. And things are a little uncertain. Things are a little unstable. And maybe for you, that's a season of life that you find yourself in. Maybe you're at a crossroads and trying to figure out which career path to take once you graduate or what major to commit to. Maybe today your battles with your health, the routine health check has now led to more tests having to be done. Or maybe you're in that horrible period of waiting for some test results to come back. Maybe today your struggles with a relationship, a once close friend, that friendship's eroded and you're not sure what to do. Maybe you're facing the vast army of financial difficulty with inflation out the wazoo. You're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. Well, friends, if you're living with an ounce of uncertainty, I think Isaiah is a great one to look at, because how does he respond in this time of uncertainty? Does he look online? Does he look to his friends? No, he looks up. And who does he see? He sees the Lord Almighty, high and exalted, seated on his throne. And we read that the train of his robe filled the temple, denoting God's majesty, his splendor, and his royalty. And so as we understand how we are to behold the glory of God, there are two attributes of God I want to lean into. And attribute number one is God's holiness, for God is holy. We read in verse 2 that there are seraphim. Now these seraphim, their name means burning ones. These are angels that have six wings. Two they cover their feet, two they cover their faces, and two they fly with. Why is that? Well, angels are created beings. And just as God told Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 33:20, "For no man shall see me and live," so is it true of angels. They're concealing themselves in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. So in verse 2, Isaiah sees them, and then in verse 3, he hears them, and what are they crying out? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, for the whole earth is full of his glory." Now friends, any time a word is repeated in the Bible, it is important. Significance is communicated by repetition. And so nowhere in the Bible do we read that God is wise, 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 or God is love, love, love. But twice we'll read that God is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. In fact, 7 out of the 12 names referring to God refer to his holiness. But his holiness is more than just a sinless purity, for in God there is no sin. His holiness is his transcendence, his majesty, his otherness, and what puts him in a category all by himself. That is why the angels declare day in, day out that God alone is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. And we read in verse 4 that the sounds that they are declaring God's goodness and his grace and his glory made the thresholds and the doorposts shake as the presence of God is amongst them in a pillar of cloud. So may the worship that we do in here to a holy and to a righteous God go to the streets out there far and wide. The second attribute that I want to lean into is Isaiah looks and he sees the Lord high and exalted seated on his throne. Is not only God's holiness, but his sovereignty. And to get a better picture of God's sovereignty, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Because in Isaiah 40 verse 12, Isaiah asks this question: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, if you would, take out your hand, make a little cup. How much water do you think you can hold in the hollow of your hand? God holds all the waters in the hollow of your hand. Did you know that if you gather all of the earth's water, in oceans and lakes and glaciers and the puddles you jump in the atmosphere and underground. It would form a sphere about 860 miles in diameter. The volume would be 332.5 million cubic miles. 1 cubic mile equals 1.1 trillion gallons. That's a lot of water in the hollow of your hand. Isaiah then goes on to say, with the breadth of his hand, he's marked off the heavens. Well, friends, try doing this tonight. See if you can measure the expanse of the known universe with your hand. You won't be able to. Why? Because it's 46.5 billion light years in distance. Isaiah then goes on to say, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Ever been to the Himalayas? God weighs them on his scales. My little kitchen scales at home, they just measure out chocolate chips for my pumpkin bread I make in the fall. Isaiah then goes on to say, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. So Isaiah is highlighting that all of nature points to the glory of God, to his holiness, to his sovereignty. That is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 1-2, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. Isaiah asks, to whom then will you compare God, or who is his equal? So may we understand God's holiness and his sovereignty, that he is over all things and he deserves all praise and glory and honor. Amen. And no matter what happens in this life, God is sovereignly in control. No matter what happens next month in the election, God is greater than any politician or president, for he brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. He has mastery over creation because he calls out star hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. And then at the end of Isaiah chapter 40, he gives us these beautiful words to the human heart. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not go weary. They'll walk and not be faint. So brother and sister, when you face chaos, know that God is constant, that when there are struggles, he is sovereign. So in light of this, Isaiah declares in verse 5, woe to me, like woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah understands who he is in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And it's interesting that Isaiah would declare himself a man of unclean lips. Because in biblical times, if you declared yourself unclean, it referred to having leprosy. We read in Leviticus 13:45 that anyone with such a defiling disease, meaning leprosy, must wear torn clothes, let the hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their faces, and cry out, unclean, unclean. So Isaiah is declaring himself unclean like King Uzziah. But he focuses back on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. And he says that he's a man of unclean lips. But why does he not declare himself a man of an unclean heart or soul or spirit? Well, what is Isaiah? He's a prophet. He's a mouthpiece for God. And so any instrument that is going to be used by God must be purged and redeemed. So then we read that a seraphim goes over with tongs to the altar. And kids, don't try this at home. But he grabs a hot coal and he puts it on Isaiah's lips and says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And Isaiah knew that one day God would send a Messiah to come and redeem not only our lips, but our hearts and our souls and our spirits. We read about that in Isaiah 53:5, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we have been healed. So friends, may we come to understand that only King Jesus is the one that can reconcile us to a holy and to a sovereign God. Challenge number one, every day, may you behold the glory of God. That leads to challenge number two, may you extend God's glory. May you use your life to extend God's glory near and far. Because in verse 8 we read this question as the Lord speaks, to whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is the first time God speaks. And this question is not a question directed at Isaiah. This is a question that is going on in the heavenly realms, and Isaiah understands that this question, God is looking for someone to go. And as Isaiah comes to the realization of who God is in his holiness, in his sovereignty, in his goodness, and his grace, his only natural response is to declare, here am I, Lord, send me. And the truth is this, when you get God in the right place, when he is your supreme affection and devotion, your only natural response is to give everything back to him. See, the entire Bible can be summed up in three commandments. When Jesus was asked by an expert of the law, what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, Jesus responded like this. He said, the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we can sum up the entire Old Testament in two simple ways, to love God and to love other people. And the truth is this, when we love God with the supreme love and devotion and affection, that love flows to other people. And because we love other people so well, we don't want to see them destined to eternity in hell, so we make disciples of them, as Jesus instructed us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the Great Commission, we think this word go literally means just to go to one location. But in the Greek, it means as you go, when you go, wherever you go, what are you to do? To make disciples. That's the imperative verb of the Great Commission. How do we make disciples? I'm so glad you asked. Jesus tells us, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, given a new identity in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we teach them to obey all that we've been commanded. And then Jesus leaves us with this great promise. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So OCC, you've been given the Great Commission. But King Jesus doesn't want us just to talk about it this week. No, he wants us to live it out. For you've received the call to go, the command to make disciples, and the commission to baptize and to teach. But will you answer his call? Are you prepared to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here are my passions, my dreams, my abilities, my time, my treasure, my faith, my family, my future. God, it is all for you and for your glory. For that's the kind of passion that we must have to go to the unreached parts of the world. For passion arises out of obedience. It arises from drawing near to the Lord and catching a first glimpse of his love and vitality. It arises from coming face to face with the poverty of soul found in the streets of Port-au-Prince or New Delhi, India. It arises from being God to give you a love for the lost, and it arises from bearing yourself openly and honestly in the Word of God and asking God to give you the passion to go to the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but I am terrible at losing things. And it's not that I lose things, it's just that I put things in a really, really safe place. And two such items I seem to put in a really safe place all the time are my wallet and my phone. And it got so bad, my beautiful bride actually made me a little sticky note to put on my car dashboard that said wallet and phone. Because when I'd go out in the mornings and I'd come running back in, my girls were like, Dad, what have you lost? Is it your wallet or your phone? And I would start to freak out. I'd start to fret. I'd start to pace around. My palms would get all sweaty. I'd become very irritable and get this dry sensation in my throat. And the only source of comfort was mint chocolate chip ice cream. And isn't it crazy how we freak out and we fret about losing things? But do we do the same for lost people? For our lost family, for our lost friends, for our lost co-workers, those in our community? Because God has given us, by his goodness and his grace, his glory to extend amongst the nations. In Matthew 28, he told us to go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24, 47 to 48, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. In John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In Jesus' final words before he ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In your Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But people say to me all the time, Andrew, why do we need to go overseas when there's so much need here? Well, friends, may we never make the Great Commission an either-or option. It's a both-and command. But it begins in our Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? The city in which you live, work, and play. And then it must go to the ends of the earth. Because today, there are so many people around the world who have little to no access to the gospel. In fact, today, according to the Joshua Project, 3.4 billion 3.4 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. May that number not be something that you brush idly by, but may you understand that that 3.4 billion represents individual souls of men and women and children who are yet to hear the gospel of King Jesus. Because the reality is, if you lived amongst an unreached people group, you'd be born, you would live, and you would die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. As we worship in here today, 3.4 billion people are on an eternal road that leads to hell. Unless someone stands up and says, Lord, here am I, send me. But may we always understand that mission begins in the community in which we live, work, and play in our Jerusalem before it goes to the ends of the earth. Because the call that Isaiah received was not actually a call to go to the nations. It was a call back to his own people. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read, he, meaning God, said, go tell this people, right, the nation of Judah, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. I mean, sign me up for that ministry, right? Hearts that are calloused, eyes that are closed, ears that are dull. Isaiah asks God in the next verse, in verse 11, for how long, Lord? Like, seriously, Lord, this is what you're calling me to do, to go back to my people with hearts that are calloused, eyes that are closed, and ears that are dull? For how long? And God says, until destruction comes. So why would Isaiah be faithful to this calling and this commissioning? Because he understands who God is in his glory. He beholds the glory of God to extend his glory amongst the nations. He understands that God's heart is for all people to be saved. In one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul quotes Joel 2:32, and he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, this is the best news you're going to hear all day, right? I speak English, you speak, think it's American, but we can all agree, as friends that this word everyone means everyone, right? Every man, woman, and child, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Say it like you mean it. Amen. Well, then Paul asks some pretty pointed questions. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And when we look at verses 15 and 14 back to front order, we see the plan of God. See, God is a sending God. He sends us out with beautiful feet to preach. When we preach, people will hear. When they will hear, some will choose to believe. If they choose to believe, they will call. And when they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So where does the plan of God break down? Do you have beautiful feet that are ready to go? Or are you going to stay? Because if you stay, you're not going to preach. And if you don't preach, people don't hear. And if they don't hear, they're not going to believe. And when they don't believe, they won't call on the name of the Lord, and therefore they won't be saved. So, OCC, I've been praying for you for months, that God would infuse you with a passion to take his glory far and wide. And don't think one moment that you're disqualified. Because God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God can handle your shortcomings, but he can't handle your unavailability. So are you open to being used by God? Mother Teresa said it best, not all of us can do great things, but of all of us can do small things with great love. So what does this mean for you today? Well, I would love for you to pray the response to answer the call that King Jesus is giving you. Are you prepared to say, here am I, Lord, send me? What does that look like? Well, firstly, it begins by praying passionately. See, rather than praying for parking spaces or popularity or promotions or toys or trinkets, you now pray for people groups, for nations, for continents. You gather together at 7 o'clock as we pray with global leaders around the world to see God's kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, it looks like be giving generously through your tithes, through your gifts, through the abilities that God has given you to advance the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, it looks like by going intentionally every day as a disciple maker. As you go, when you go, wherever you go, make disciples for all nations. Two invitations I want to give you today. The first is this. If you've ever thought about long-term mission work, I would love to have a conversation with you. I get to serve with an incredible organization called IDES. It stands for the International Disaster Emergency Service. We've existed for 50 years, involved in 130 countries around the world. My job is to be the field services director for this ministry, and I love it because I love coming and talking to young people like you who may be exploring what it could look like to expand help and hope to meet the physical and spiritual needs of people all around the world. At IDES, we focus on 3 Ds. We do disaster work, we do development work, and we do disciple-making work. So if you've ever been interested in exploring what it could look like for you to live out God's calling amongst the nations, I would love to have a conversation with you today after chapel, or tomorrow at lunch, or tonight when you come and pray. The second invitation I'd love to extend to you is to come to ICOM 2024. I'm blessed to be serving as the president, and I'm so excited for ICOM 2024 because our dream was to have it not only in Lexington, but in about 10 countries around the world. And by God's grace and his goodness, we're having ICOM in 44 global locations. It is truly humbling to be a part of a global church. I've been on calls with brothers and sisters in Myanmar, a country that has had the longest civil war. They've met together. I was on a phone call with Russian and Ukrainian pastors praying together about a Holy Spirit movement amongst the nations. And so when you come to ICOM 2024, you'll get to see how God is moving amongst the nations and how you have been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. Because that's the theme of ICOM 24. That we've been entrusted, God in his goodness and his grace has given us the good news to spread it far and wide, to not to keep it, but to go and to spread it amongst the nations. So raise your hand if you love King Jesus. I can't wait to welcome you all to ICOM 2024 in Lexington, because we are going to turn Rupp Arena, right, the spiritual home of basketball, go Wildcats, into a spiritual house for the Lord and for global missions. And together we get to be a part of the global church celebrating all that God is doing and being involved in his mission. Because God is a global God and he wants to use you to make his glory known. King Jesus has called, created, commanded, and commissioned us to be on mission for him. Will you answer his call? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your amazing love, your grace, your goodness that you have lavished on us for nothing that we have done, but everything you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every student in this room that every day they would behold your glory and look for ways to extend your glory. Father, I pray that the fruits of our lives would result in that beautiful picture that we see in Revelation 7, 9 to 10, where the Apostle John gives us a glimpse into heaven where he says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh God, may it be so from the fruits of our lives in here. May we take the worship that we do in here to the streets out there. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.